I used to laugh a lot more, but now it's easier to frown than smile. And sometimes I reach up and find weights hanging around my neck. I feel brittle and dry, hollow and heavy. My heart is dead beat and fatigued. I drag my feet through Sunday services. They preach from the pulpit, lift one another up, but my legs can barely keep myself standing. I'm tired of being sad. I'm tired of only remembering dancing. And I know you say consider it, overflow with, put on joy. But I ran out. And it's not like I didn't try. I searched for joy beneath my bank account, in the creases of romance, in the headlines of newspapers, in movements and marches, promotions and politics. I reinvented myself over and over and over again. I changed my pronouns. I lost weight. I ate food. I hated myself. I loved myself. I set goals and resolutions. I changed my degree. I followed my heart. I painted my cabinets white and ripped up my kitchen floors. I went to bars on Saturday nights. I followed all the rules for a prospering life. I pursued all this world had to offer me, and I came up empty. God, please call up joy from the streets of my broken spirit. God, remind my shattered heart, you, God, are love. God, remind my helpless hands, you are powerful. God, remind my facade of a smile, you are joy. Pry up my fingers from desperation and hopelessness and flood my being with jubilation. Engrave humble, beautiful triumph in every word I speak. Take everything I have, Lord, and give me joy. I want to feel joy again, God. Please, give me joy.
All right. Well, we are going to talk about joy for the next 4 weeks. And sometimes you hear joy, and you think, well, this is going to be just a fun rah-rah series, after following something like that, you understand that even the topic of joy can be a very heavy thing when you feel like you don't have it, and often a lot of us can identify with some of those emotions Naomi expressed there, that we want joy. Everybody wants joy. We crave it, we want it, we look for it. We often feel like we don't have it. We look for it somewhere else. We all long for joy and enjoy something that if we don't even know how to lay hold of the times that we have it, maybe we don't feel like we have it long enough until something or someone steals it. Like we need to learn how to protect joy, not even find it, because there's things or people or circumstances that are always stealing our joy. But everybody wants joy. It's something that we want to take some time this Advent season to say, like, okay, if our joy is found in Jesus, let's take 4 weeks to look into this topic, that we could have joy despite our circumstances. That if we've lost joy, how do we restore it? How do we find it? And often when people tend to associate or think of joy, they think of good circumstances. Like, I'll have joy as soon as my circumstances are good, or my circumstances change, or I get in that relationship, or get out of that relationship, or get that job, or get out of that job. Like, my joy that I desperately want is kind of being infringed or taken away from me because of my circumstances or because of the people in my life. Or we tend to associate joy with fun or pleasure, which often gets kind of connected to this idea of rebellion. Like, it's my joy or a good time is probably connected to things I shouldn't be doing. So let's go have a good time, and we're going to find joy there, often to be kind of, even if there's momentary times of happiness left empty in that. It's a lie. Perhaps maybe one of the best lies the enemy has ever told is when you think of God and Christianity, the idea of joy doesn't come to mind. We tend to think of kind of stiff, rule-following, strict, you know, guilt type of environment. But hear me now, this is important. Our God is a joyful God. And maybe you don't look at him that way, and that has tremendous consequences, but our God is a joyful God. Not only is our God a joyful God, and it's seen all throughout Scripture, but he cares deeply about your joy. In fact, there's a time in the Gospel of John where Jesus was talking, and he says, these things I have spoken to you. And these things, it's in John 15 if you want to look it up. We're going to be other places, but it's in John 15, and he says, these things I have spoken to you. And what he's talking about is this idea of abiding in me, or staying close to me, and obeying my commandments. And we often don't associate obedience to commandments with joy. It's like, no, that's stifling to my joy. Like, let me do what I want for my joy. But he's like, no. I'm talking to you about your obedience and your closeness and abiding to me. I'm telling you these things so that my joy, it's like I have a joy, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And what Jesus is saying is this talk of being close to me and this talk of obedience and the importance of obedience is about your joy. Like, I have a joy that you don't know, and I want you to experience my joy. I want you to have a full joy. Like, he is deeply concerned with our joy. There just may be a different perspective of how you pursue it. And in fact, joy is an essential part of the Christian life. It is not something we should take lightly. In fact, the most repeated command in the Bible is to rejoice, give thanks, praise, or be joyful. That's the most repeated command in the Bible. It's wild to think about it, but more than anything else, God commands us to be joyful. That is a command. More than anything else in Scripture, God commands us to be joyful. Now, how do you do that? How do you command somebody to feel something? Like, I command you to be joyful. Have you ever tried that? You ever have teenagers? Like, snap out of it, right? Cheer up. Or a spouse or a friend. Or it's just like they're stuck in a mood and you're trying to command them to have a different mood or a different emotion. Like, cheer up. Snap out of it. Be thankful. Be joyful. And you feel powerless and you're trying to command this emotion. And he's like, how do you do that? And what's the pushback when you try to do that? It's like, I don't feel like it, right? I don't feel like being joyful. I don't feel like being thankful. I don't feel like it. And we tend to be like, act like we're prisoners to our feelings. Like, I feel how I feel. I can't help it. That's how I feel. Like, I'm just being honest with how I feel. Like, this is how I feel. And we feel like there's nothing we can do about it. And yet, joy, an emotion, is commanded. Like, we're commanded to have this emotion. So how do you pursue joy when you don't feel like it? Or put it this way, how do you find joy when it feels like you've lost it? How do you find joy when it feels like you've lost it? Like, maybe there's times you're like, I've had it before. I don't remember it. I want to find it again. How do you find it when you feel like you've lost it? And you have that frustrating feeling when you've lost something, like your keys or your phone. Like, you look everywhere for it. Like, I don't know where it's at. Like, that frustration of losing something. It feels like once a week my wife loses her phone and we got to look for it. But then you can just call it and then her pocket rings. It's like, oh, there it is, right? So this is a rabbit trail a little bit. But so she had a great idea that we should watch less TV this holiday season. So she bought a puzzle, like one of those 500,000 piece puzzles. You can relate. Like, this is going to be relaxing. I'm like, no, sitting in front of a football game is relaxing. Like, this is just a mess that we have to put together. So I'm like, okay, you guys go ahead and do it. That's not for me. But then they set it up, so I start doing it. It's not relaxing at all. It's super stressful. Like, all these pieces, and I'm like, how do you put this thing together? And I can't, like, just rest and come back. Like, I'm obsessed. Like, no, we got to find it. We got to put it together. We got to get it done. Check it off the list. And we put that whole puzzle together except one piece that we cannot find. It's lost. And I'm just like, crazy. Like, where is this piece at? You have this stress of, like, I can't find this piece. It's got to be somewhere. In fact, we found it last week. It was in one of my pockets. Like, how did it get there? But it was the most joyful thing when I found it. Like, text a picture. Like, I'm holding this piece hostage. You know, like, but you have this feeling where it's like, it's lost, right? How do I find, it's a frustrating feeling. Well, what if what you feel is lost is joy? How do you find that again? Because joy is not like in the couch cushions. How do you go about looking for joy? Where do you find joy? And maybe you can relate to the emotions that were expressed before this message. Maybe you could relate to the expression of somebody crying out, hey, restore to me joy, right? Restore. I want you to restore some joy to me. Anybody can identify with that emotion? Okay, because that gets expressed in the text that we're going to look at today. Somebody actually says, like, hey, restore to me joy. Like, I once had it. I don't have it anymore. I want it again. And we want to try to figure out how to get it back. And in order to find joy, we have to better understand joy. We have to know where it really comes from. What's the real thing and what's just a knockoff? How do you lose it? How do you find it? We got to better grasp joy to chase after it. And to get us started, let's look at a definition of joy. It's a misleading definition, but it's a starting place. This is Webster's definition of joy. It says this: joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. That's how Webster defines joy. It's the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Now, if that's how we see joy, if that's how we define joy, then that gives us some insight to why or how everyone is pursuing joy. Like, if it's an emotion that's provoked or evoked by success and fortune, well, then my chasing after joy is a chase after success. It's a chase after fortune. Like, that's how I find joy then. If I could just be more successful, if I could just have more of a fortune, like if I can just do those things, that's how I get joy. Or if it's possessing what I desire, then I just got to chase after whatever I desire. I just got to follow my desires, and that's my path to joy. And if I could just obtain what I desire and follow my heart to my desires, I'll find joy. But what if you desire the wrong things? What if you desire the wrong things and actually get them? Is that going to be good for your joy? Or is joy deeper than these things? See, all of us want joy. There's just some real confusion about how we go about finding it. And I want to present to us a different perspective, perhaps, to have when it comes to your pursuit of joy. And we're gonna take a look at a time when somebody lost joy and see how they lost it and how they went about getting it back. And if you've been around church world, you're probably familiar with this story. But I want to tell you about a situation that King David found himself in. So David grew up in a modest home. He was a shepherd, and then eventually he becomes king. Long story, read the Bible, you'll fill in all the details. But we're going to skip ahead to where he's king. When he's been king for quite a while, so he had kind of this modest upbringing, but he finds himself as king of Israel, a beloved king of Israel, a successful king of Israel, a conquering king of Israel. Like he was a wealthy king. He was a loved king. And there was a time when he was ruling, when everything was going well, and is sending out armies to continue conquering over there. They're living with prosperity and success in their kingdom, but he sends out his army in the season of war to kind of conquer some more land, and he doesn't go with them, which was the job of a king. He should have, but he's like, hey, I've served my time. Like I can take it easy now. And he doesn't do what a king should do, but he sends out his army to that. Why he's not at war, but in the comforts of his palace, taking a walk or a stroll, looking upon his kingdom, he looks out from his rooftop and sees on the rooftop of somebody else, a female lady taking a bath. And he says, I want her. And he's king. And that's what he desires. And if you're a king, you get what you desire. And he got Bathsheba, and he sent for her, but she got pregnant. And now it's like, oh, this could go wrong. This, you know, I could get found out here, and this is trouble. So he calls back her husband from the battlefield. And is like, why don't you spend some time with your wife, hoping to cover up his mistake? But Uriah, her husband, was like, no, I need to be with my men. I'm not going to do that. So he just goes back to the battle. It's like, well, that didn't work out. So he sends word to send Uriah to the most dangerous parts of the battle so he'll lose his life and put him out on the front, and he does. So it's like, okay, dodge that bullet. Now he gets to take Bathsheba as his wife. So not only is he this successful, wealthy, popular, conquering king, he also gets what he desires and gets away with it. And you would think, according to Webster's definition, he'd be rocking the joy. I mean, it's the definition. His well-being, his fortune, his success, and getting what he desires. But that wasn't really how he was feeling. In fact, there was a couple psalms that David wrote that gives us a window into his heart and his emotions on how he was feeling in this circumstance. It's Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And if you've been around Veritas long enough, we've taken some summers where we've gone through a bunch of psalms, and we've probably preached through both of these. I know one for certain, but I think both of them at some point or the other. And we're not going to work through these psalms, but what I want to do is to look at this situation and some of the things that David expresses in each of these psalms to give us a perspective to have when it comes to our joy and how to pursue it when we feel like we've lost it. So Psalm 32, let me read a couple verses in there. We'll flip back from 32 and 51. But starting in verse 3, this is what David says. For when I kept silent, he's talking about keeping silent about what he did, his sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Like, this just means like pause, think about that. Like, this is how David's feeling. David is king. David is wealthy. David is successful. David is popular. And David got the girl that he wanted when he wanted. And David did it the wrong way. And David got away with it. And yet his joy was gone. Why? Why? Well, because joy is not the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. Or the possession of your desires if your desires are wrong. David had all those things. David had success. David had fortune. David had well-being. And David got what he desired, but what he desired was wrong, and it stole his joy. And he says, like, I'm just zapped like a summer day. Like, I'm like walking around empty. I got nothing in me. I feel the guilt. I feel it just empty inside. Like, his joy was gone. And it did not bring him joy. It just robbed him of it. His desires were off. And it brought him regret. Now we understand this. Even on a small scale, there's been times where it's like, I desire something, and when I get it, it just leads to regret. Even the small scale, like we're all coming back from Thanksgiving meal, right? We still have memories of our beautiful times of Thanksgiving. There was a point early in this holiday where your desires were like turkey, right? Cranberries, mashed potatoes, corn, mac and cheese, right? And so you got pumpkin pie and apple pie and peach cobbler, and I can't decide, so I want them all, right? Those are my desires for that time. But where did those desires lead? Regret, like I never want to eat again. What did I do, right? What I did is what I desired, and that's where it led. And now that's just such a small scale, but think about this. What if we can't trust our own desires when it comes to the pursuit of our joy? I mean, David desired Bathsheba, and he got her. And look what it did to him. It wrecked his joy. I mean, what if when it comes to your joy, you can't even trust your own desires? Just because I want this, just because I crave this, just because I desire this, doesn't mean it's good for you. And doesn't mean it'll be good for your joy. And if you can't even trust your own desires in your pursuit of your joy, how will you go about looking for it? How will we know how to find it? Because right now in our culture, what the beacon, the navigational system that we're told that we have for our joy is our desires. You just follow your heart. You just follow your desires. But I'm telling you, if your desires are off, it will wreck your joy, not satisfy it. So if we can't even trust our desires, how do we pursue joy? I want to offer us a bigger perspective when it comes to our pursuit of joy. Like, we're so like tunnel vision into our situation and our circumstances and what we want and our desires. I want us to like, could we back up, like pick our heads up and like look at the grand scheme of things way back when to someday? Like, if we can get the big picture of life, maybe we'll have a different perspective on where joy comes from and how we pursue it. So think of it like this. Let's get practical on how you lose something. If you lost your keys and you ask somebody to help you find your keys, they might say, well, where did you last have them, right? If we're going to help you find what you lost for, let's try to figure out where was it when you last had your keys. Let's start there. Well, when we look at us as a people, not like just this room, but us as human beings, when was the last time we had perfect joy? When was the last time our desires were not corrupt? Like, according to the Bible, like, let me just give you a context of Scripture. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. But the Bible is the story of us. It gives our life context. It answers major questions like, who are we? Where are we from? Why are we the way we are? Who is God? How do we connect with God? Like these big life questions. And according to the Bible, that gives our life context, when we began, when God created us, it was good. He said so. But there was rebellion or sin, disobedience. Interestingly enough, came through a proposal of a desire, some fruit. You're going to want this. It's going to be better for you. This is going to improve your life. But it didn't follow the obedience of God. It had to do with the rebellion against what God said. It was sin. And when that happened, there was a disconnect from us, from people, and God. And when that disconnect happened, death started. Sickness started. Murder happened. Divisions happened. Discontentment happened. And it's all kind of this world just getting messier and messier and messier. And it's sin. And the reasons it's messy is because of what sin does. And sin separates us from God. You can think of it like this. Sin is a joy killer because it separates us from the joy giver. Like, God is our source of joy. And if sin separates us from God, then sin separates us from joy. And we can chase after joy in like empty things, but it never satisfies like God. Like, we were made to be with God. Sin broke that. Sin is a joy killer because it separates us from the joy giver. You think of it like this. Sin is a liar. Sin is a liar that with one cookie will lead you away from the entire buffet. Just kind of entice you away. And sin has consequences on our joy. David understood this. Look at what he says in Psalm 51. Starting in verse 3, he says this. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Like, this is a sin issue, like this feeling of just wasting away in a hot summer day and being depressed and losing my joy. This is a sin problem. He's saying, my sin has affected my joy. Like, it has robbed me of my joy because it has distanced me from my God. Now, you could kind of like push back and say, like, are you telling me that every time I feel joyless, it must mean that I have like this major sin in my life? Like, what if I just feel joyless? Like, no, I'm not saying that every time you feel joyless, it's a sign that you've committed adultery or you've murdered somebody or you're trying to hide something. But I am saying we are all sinners. And we deal with sin every day, from pride to insecurities to coveting to greed to lust, like constantly. And if we're going to fight for our joy, then it is a fight to constantly deal with our sin. To acknowledge it, to confess it, to repent of it, to turn away from it. Or you could put it this way, maybe turning away from sin is turning towards God. So our pursuit of joy is our pursuit of God. Now, you can't pursue sin and God at the same time. He's saying, no, this sin that I've had, this affected my joy. Look what else he says in verse 4. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, his sin affected other people, right? It affected Bathsheba. It affected Uriah. It affected the kingdom. It affected his own family. Like, you can read the consequences of it. But he's saying, against you, you only have I sinned. What he's saying is, like, this issue ultimately comes down with the me and you relationship, God. Like, I ultimately sinned against you, because the issue wasn't ultimately adultery and murder for David. It was David desired something above God. That was the root of his sin. He said, I would rather have Bathsheba and disobey you than obey you and have you. I would rather do this than have you. I think I would find joy here and not with you. That was the root of his sin, and David's acknowledging that, like, this is where I went wrong. This is between me and you, God. This is like how I saw you and how I rejected you and how I didn't obey you and how I didn't trust you. I didn't trust you with my joy, and I chased after it in other places. Like, that's the issue of his sin. He goes on, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Now notice the contrast of what's happening in these two psalms and what David's expressing about himself and about God. Say, I'm a sinner and you're blameless. You delight in the truth and I'm telling lies. I'm hiding the truth. What he's getting at is his joy problem is a not being right with God problem. His joy problem is a not being right with God problem. So how do you restore joy then if that's the real problem? You get right with God. So now we're in the scenario of, how does a sinner get right with God? Look at verse 1 and 2 and the rest of some other passage in here. This is what David's pleading for. He says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Like, I'm pleading for mercy and I'm pleading of your steadfast love because I know I don't deserve it. According to the abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Then jump down to verse 7. It says this, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He is asking God for joy because he realizes, you're the source of it. So would you allow me to hear joy again? Because I thought joy was somewhere else and I chased after that and I came up empty. I'm acknowledging you're the source of joy and I'm pleading with you. Let me hear joy again. He said, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Here's what David is saying. What I need for my joy is you. And I went looking elsewhere and came up wanting. What I need for my joy is you. I thought I can find it somewhere else. I chased after my desires and I got them. And I came up empty. And now I realize joy is found with you, not apart from you. Joy is found in obeying you, not disobeying you. Even when I want to disobey more than I want to obey, you are the source of joy. His desires led him astray, and his sin separated from the joy giver. So what does he need? What's he say? Mercy. I need mercy. I need you to blot out my transgressions. Like, I don't want you to see them anymore. Could you just do away with those? Could you blot them out? I need you to wash me. Wash me from all my iniquity. I need you to cleanse me from my sin. I need you to create me a new heart. I need you to renew in me a steadfast spirit. I need you to restore the joy of what? Your salvation. David is saying, I can't undo what I did. I need saved. I need forgiven. I need mercy. And listen, it takes a savior to restore joy to a sinner. You can't undo those things. Like, he's like, I'm busted. I made this bed that I'm lying in. I need you to rescue me. And a sinner needs a Savior to restore joy. And it takes confession and repentance for a sinner to reach out to a Savior. Look back at Psalm 32 again. This is what he says. Verse 3, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." This is how he's feeling. His joy is gone. Then he says this in verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And listen to this. "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And this passage, it just reminds you of the amazing promise we see in 1 John 1:9, where it's like, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly what David is asking for. Cleanse me, wash me, clean me from all my iniquity. And he confesses. He's like, I didn't cover it up. I came to you in my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Like, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does have mercy. He does give out grace. Now, look what David says in kind of a testimony at the beginning of Psalm 32. He says, "Blessed," or that word can be translated, "happy. Happy is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed," or "happy, is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit." Like, David is testifying to his joy that he lost, but now he found again because of the grace and forgiveness of God. Like, my sin robbed me of my joy, but my confession and repentance gave me joy back because of God's grace and mercy. Like, he's testifying to this. He says, "I returned and I found joy." Now listen to me, guys. We got to hear this, because this so flies in the face of our culture. It so flies in the face of things that get shoved down our throats day in and day out. David's joy did not come through his prosperity. David's joy did not come through his wealth, through his reputation, through his success, through his good fortune. And it did not come in getting what he desired. None of those stuff led to his joy. In fact, getting what he desired led to the stealing of his joy. What led to David's joy, or his restoration of joy, was his reconciliation back to God. Because God is the source of joy. And if that's the case, we ought to be confessing sin like our joy depends on it. We ought to be pursuing God like our joy depends on it. Because it does. This is an issue about your joy. Don't believe a lie that you're going to find it outside of the obedience of God. Don't even trust your own desires or how bad you want something. If it is outside obedience of God, you will not find joy there. You can put it this way if you're a note taker. Restoration of joy takes reconciliation with God. Restoration of joy takes reconciliation with God. We have to be reconciled back to God, because God is the prize. He's the joy giver. Now, this is the joy to the world part of Christmas. Now, you get in that famous Christmas passage in Luke 2. Like, even if you've never been to church, you've seen Charlie Brown's special, you know it. But in Luke 2, this is verses 10 and 11, this is what happens. "So an angel said to them," talking to shepherds, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of" what? Okay, let's. Right, Troy? All right. "Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you," this is the reason that this news is going to bring great joy. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," who's the Messiah. Okay, we have a Savior finally, but a Savior of what? You go back to Matthew chapter 1, another kind of famous Christmas passage. Says, "But as he considered these things," this is Joseph, and these things that he's considering is, "I'm engaged to Mary, and she's knocked up, and I know it's not mine. What am I going to do about it?" Right? So he's considering these things. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" And this is why. Because he will save his people from their" what? "From their sins." The very thing that separates us from God, our joy giver. Think of it like this. Sin is a joy killer because it separates you from the joy giver, but Jesus is a sin forgiver that reconciles you back to the joy giver. Like, our joy is in God. We have to see that. We have to change how you look at God. He's the prize. He's the treasure. Now, hear me now. As sinners, a holy God would not tolerate our sin, and we deserve his wrath. We deserve his wrath. We are in desperate need of mercy. We are in desperate need of somebody to blot out our transgressions, to wash us from our iniquities, to create in us a clean heart, to renew in us a steadfast spirit, to not take the Holy Spirit from us, but to give us the Holy Spirit. Like, we're in desperate need of that salvation. But listen to me. This is important. We don't just need saved from the wrath of God. We also need saved to the joy of God. God is our prize. And as sinners, the holiness of God will wreck us. It will destroy us. We can't stand in it. But when our sin is blotted out, when our sin is covered, when it's taken away, then the holiness of God is something to be enjoyed. It's something that will fill our joy. It's God's glory. We should want it. We should treasure it. It's not just about what we've been saved from or saved from the wrath of God, that we've been saved to the joy of God. God is the prize. And with God is joy, overwhelming and everlasting, which means, this is where it gets practical, which means our fight for joy is a pursuit of God. When you're feeling like, I don't feel like I have joy anymore, where do you look for it? God. Repentance, confession, pursuit of God's presence. When it feels like, I can't muster up joy anymore, where am I supposed to look for it? God. Your pursuit of God is a pursuit of joy. That's where you find it. So when Jesus says in John 15, this is the passage we referenced in the beginning. In John 15, he's saying, these things I have spoken to you, this thing about abiding and obeying my commandments, which we can seem like, okay, that's stifling to joy. But he's like, no, this is about your joy. I'm talking about being close to me, obeying me, and I'm telling you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And he's saying, I have a joy that I want you to have. So what do we need to know? What's Jesus' joy? What is Jesus' joy that he has that he wants us to have? Well, if you keep reading in that passage, he talks about abide in me as I abide in the Father. He's saying the joy that I have is my relationship with the Father. And I am your path to the Father. And the Father is awesome. And you need to get a load of the Father. You need to experience the Father. You need to be close to the Father, and you do that through me. I have this joy that you have no bucket for. And this joy that I want you to have comes from my abiding with my Father. And I want you to have it. And the way you have that is you abide in me, because I abide in him, and I am your connection to the Father, and the Father is awesome, and you need to get more of him. God is our prize, and we have to see it that way. We have to treasure God. He is our source of joy. We miss it. Sometimes we paint this picture by accident that God the Father is just this wrathful dad, but we like Jesus because he saved us from that. But it's God's holiness that is the prize that we get to enjoy. And God, in his grace, sent Jesus to reconcile us back to him. Praise Jesus that he's our way back to the Father. But we get the Father. That's awesome. That's our source of joy. But sometimes we can't even comprehend that. So we chase after joy in other things. C.S. Lewis has a famous quote. Maybe you've heard it before, but he says this. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of the holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Saying in that passage, Jesus is offering you infinite joy, a holiday at the sea. But we can't even imagine it, so we just settle for mud pies. God was offering David himself. And David said, "No, I think I'll stay at the palace and make some mud pies." But then he tasted it. He said, "What have I done? Don't cast me from your presence. I would rather have you. You are the source of joy. Return me to you. Return me to the joy of your salvation." Folks, we have to see God as the treasure. Listen to me, for the sake of our joy, we need to have a bigger view of God. For the sake of our joy, we have to see God as our treasure. For the sake of our joy, we have to understand that our joy is found in our closeness to God. And in our closeness to God, our obedience matters. And if our joy is found in the closeness to God, then our closeness to God is only possible because of Jesus Christ. Because he did wash us from all our iniquity. He did blot out our transgressions. He does create in us a new heart. He doesn't take his spirit from us, but gives us his spirit. And he does give us salvation. And he returns us to the joy giver. But if we could be a people who treasure God and see him as our source of joy, that's who we'll pursue. So as we celebrate communion now, there's elements around the room that represent what Christ has done for us, like bread that represents his body that was broken for us and juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. But here's what I want you to reflect on as we move into communion. Not just somebody who paid a punishment that we deserve to save us from a wrath we deserve, but somebody who paid a punishment we deserve to save us from a wrath we deserve and to save us to whom we belong to, God the Father, who is our source of joy. So we need to reflect on not just what we're saved from, but who we are saved to. God is our joy. And it's in him that we find it. And if we could be a church that treasures God, it will make all the difference in all of life. Let's pray. Father, we love you and know that you first loved us. And it's sad to admit that so often you're offering us yourself and we chase after other things, thinking that it's better and it will make us happier and more joyful when you are our maker, you are our father, you are our source of joy. And that joy is not found in rebellion from you, but obedience to you. And we pray that by your spirit, you would wake us up to the glory of who you are and trusting in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that your holiness is no longer something to be feared, but something to be enjoyed. We pray this in your name. Amen.